how slow of heart to believe that the Christ should suffer and enter into His glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today we celebrate Easter. We're continuing our celebration of Easter, even though it was 2 weeks ago. Easter is such a wonderful event, miraculous event of all history, that the Church elongates it for 40 days. These 40 days represent the 40 days that Jesus appeared to the apostles after that Easter. Not just for one day or two, 40 days He appeared to them, teaching them many things. And then He tells them to wait until the Spirit comes upon them at Pentecost. So this Easter season is a day, a time, a season of rejoicing. That Christ has conquered death. That Christ truly has been raised. In the Gospel, that takes place that very first day, the first day of the week, Easter Sunday. And two of the disciples are going away downcast. All their hopes were in Jesus. He was doing mighty things. He was saying mighty things. But yet He died a most terrible death, being crucified. And they couldn't understand how that could happen to the one who was so-called Christ. And so they were debating about these things. And Jesus comes upon them. They can't see Him. They can't see Him for who He is. And that's the way it is with some people. We can't recognize Christ. And so Jesus reveals to them all the places in the Old Testament, starting with Moses and the prophets, that would refer to His suffering. Even with that, their eyes could not recognize Him. Scripture alone is not enough. And so Jesus comes to the house. They invite Him in, and at table He takes the bread, says the blessing, breaks it, and with that their eyes were opened. They saw who Jesus is. And He vanishes from their sight. They recognize Jesus in the breaking of the bread. And then they recount, were not our hearts burning within us when He was revealing Scripture to us? And so they immediately go back to Jerusalem to tell them the good news. And as soon as they get there, they hear the good news. He has truly been raised. He has appeared to Simon. And then the two recount how they recognized Him in the breaking of the bread. This is such an important event for the early church. St. Luke closes his gospel with this event. But then he starts the Acts of the Apostles, recounting again how they recognize Jesus in the breaking of the bread. So the breaking of the bread is important, extremely important, for who we are as Catholic Christians. The breaking of the bread represents Christ Himself, His body, His blood, His soul, and His divinity. And the Jews of the time of Jesus were all prepared for this if they could understand the Scriptures, understand the miraculous power of God. In the Old Testament, God fed the people at the time of those sojourn in the desert for 40 years. He fed them with this mysterious food that would appear in the morning, like hoarfrost on the ground, that they could gather it up and bake into cakes. In fact, the Jews had no name for this food. And so they called it, what is it? I mean, that's the name they called it. What is it? Because they had no word. In Hebrew, it was manna. Manna. Again, not for one day or one year, but for 40 years they were fed this way. And when they went into Jerusalem and built the temple, the manna stopped. David then had the temple built by Solomon, his son. And in the center of the temple was the Holy of Holies. There was the Ark of the Covenant. There, inside the Ark of the Covenant, were the Ten Commandments. This was such a holy place that the high priest could only go in there one day a year to offer incense. That was the holiest place for the Jews. But outside of the Holy of Holies was a special table on which they commemorated the manna, the what is it bread. The high priests were to bake that bread daily and display it outside the Holy of Holies. It has an English name. It's not a very good name. It doesn't represent the Hebrew. In English, it's called the showbread. Again, every day they would change out this bread. But in Hebrew, the word showbread really should be translated the presence of his face. The presence of his face. So Jesus comes on the scene to complete everything of the Old Testament and to establish something new, a new covenant. But this new covenant has to be established in his sacrifice by his precious blood, as St. Peter reminds us in the second reading. And so Jesus at the Last Supper, which is the first Mass, takes the bread, says the blessing, and then says, "This is my body." And taking the chalice, "This is the cup of the new covenant, the blood of the new covenant. Do this in memory of me." And so Jesus does this for the apostles on the road to Emmaus. They recognized him in the breaking of the bread. And for 2,000 years, Catholic Christians have been celebrating the Eucharist in this way, Sunday after Sunday, coming to Jesus because he is our Lord, coming to Jesus because he feeds us with his body and blood, his soul and his divinity. Again, some don't recognize this, huh? And those who do not recognize it should not receive Holy Communion. Now, this goes back to the early church. The earliest description that we have of the Mass goes back to a martyr named Justin. It's called St. Justin Martyr. He lived from 100 to 165. And around the year 150, he wrote to the emperor, who was pagan. The emperor was persecuting Christians, Catholics. And so Justin was a Roman. He was going to write to the emperor to explain just simply what the Christians do and why they do the things they do. And he says, and this is from the daily reading for priests, "No one may share the Eucharist with us unless he believes what we teach is true, unless he is washed in the regenerating waters of baptism for the remission of sins, and unless he lives in accordance with the principles given us by Christ. We do not consume the Eucharistic bread as if it were ordinary food and drink, for we have been taught that as Jesus Christ our Savior became man of flesh and blood, by the power of the Word of God, so also the food that our flesh and blood assimilates for its nourishment becomes the flesh and blood of the incarnate Jesus by the power of his own words." The apostles, this is where he starts describing the Mass, in their recollections, which we call Gospels, handed down to us what Jesus commanded us to do. They tell us that he took bread, gave thanks, and said, "Do this in memory of me." He gave them this command alone. Then he says, on Sunday we have a common assembly of all the members, whether they live in the city or outlying districts. The recollections of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as there is time. When the reader has finished, the president of the assembly, the priest, speaks to us. He urges everyone to imitate the example of virtue we have heard in the readings, that we all stand up together and pray. On the conclusion of our prayer, the bread and wine and water are brought forward. The president, the priest, offers prayers and gives thanks to God to the best of his ability. And the people give their assent by saying, "Amen." The Eucharist is then distributed, everyone present communicates, and the deacons take it to those who are absent. The wealthy, if they wish, may make a contribution, and they themselves decide the amount. The collection is placed in the custody of the president, the priest, and he uses it to help the orphans and the widows. There you have the earliest description of what we have today. The Catholic Mass, it hasn't changed. Again, some will protest against this. Some do not believe that Jesus is present. Some of our Protestant separated brethren do not believe in the transubstantiation of the Eucharist. Some don't even have a Eucharist, or a communion service, rather. They have something else, some of them do. It's important. For example, Billy Graham, when Billy Graham gives his crusades, he has those large stadiums, and at the end of his crusade, he would call people down, come down if you believe in Jesus Christ. Make an altar call. And at the end of the service, people come out of the stands or the auditorium, coming up to the altar. Well, he got that from Catholics. At every Mass we have an altar call. At every Mass you come forward to receive Christ. At every Mass you should be bending your knee in worship and adoration, so that when the priest holds up the Eucharist and says the body of Christ, your response is Amen. I believe this. I believe what you just said is true. If you don't believe it, do not receive it. St. Paul tells us in chapter 11 of his first letter to the Corinthians that those who eat and drink of the Eucharist unworthily will eat and drink judgment on themselves. This is important. So we have a wonderful celebration today. In Jesus, in the Eucharist, we have a pledge of eternal life. This is what we celebrate at Easter. This is what we celebrate at every Mass.